Genesis 49 and 50, we're in the very tip end of this study that we've been in since January. So turn with me in your Bible if you've got one. The best way to engage the message is always with something to write with, something to write on. N.T. Wright says that trying to understand the story of Jesus without understanding the story of Israel is like trying to understand why someone is hitting a ball with a stick when you've never heard the word baseball. We need everything we find in Genesis in order to understand our story. So this year, we've learned that it all begins in a garden that God made out of words. He spoke, and it happened. Light, water, fish, birds, elephants, people. The people were his treasure. He loved them, and he gave them one rule. One. How hard can it be to follow one rule? And they couldn't do it. Only one rule, and they failed at that. With that rebellion, the first humans took their eyes off God and put them on themselves. It was the first instance of navel gazing, which is sort of ironic, actually, given that Adam and Eve probably didn't have navels. But this is how the rule got broken. It's been the root of every big mistake since. It happens every time we fold in on ourselves, build our own kingdoms or defend them, focus on our needs, our pain, to the degree that we lose our sense of God's love for us. But God does love us, and he wants to bless us. He established a covenant with Abraham based on faith, and he began to raise up a people who would be his people. I want you to think of Abraham like the headwaters of the Colorado River. The Colorado River is a huge, mighty river. It covers nearly 250,000 square miles. At its peak, the waters of the Colorado reach a flow of 85,000 cubic feet per second. At its deepest, it's 100 feet down and a half mile wide, a massive river that carved out the Grand Canyon. But it starts about 9,000 feet above sea level with a little spring-fed stream. Abraham is our spring-fed stream. And then his kids, and then their kids, and their kids, until there was a river of them, enough to carve a path through the desert from Egypt to Canaan. And we are like the streams that feed into that river. Our stories fit together with their stories, and all of it shaping the world like a river carving out a canyon. And today, we're down to these last two chapters of Genesis. This chapter, chapter 49, gives us the last words from Jacob, and they are to his sons. There are 12 of them. These sons will become the patriarchs of the 12 tribes of Israel. And so with this chapter, the river really does begin to widen and deepen. I want to notice what Jacob did for these 12 men, his sons. He takes time to tell them who they are, what he sees in them, and what he knows them to be. The heading in my Bible over this chapter says, Jacob blesses his sons. But for me, that heading doesn't quite get at what happens here. This is less blessing and more prophetic seeing. This is a man who knows his kids, who can see in them what they may not be able to see in themselves, both the good and the bad. In this moment, Jacob teaches us that we shape each other's stories. If you're a note taker, you should write that down. We shape each other's stories. You can even write it in the margin of chapter 49. We shape each other's stories. And so Jacob says things to his sons like, Reuben, you're my firstborn, my might, my first sign of strength, excelling in honor, excelling in power, turbulent as the waters. You will no longer excel, for you went up onto your father's bed and defiled it. He curses the anger of Simeon and Levi and sees greatness in Judah, who will be the ancestor of Jesus. He sees a sailor's life in Zebulun and justice in Dan and wealth in Naphtali. Each of these men, his 12 sons, receives from their father a prophetic word that they can aspire to or rise above. That's on them. What I love is that Jacob was not afraid to speak vision and even correction into his sons' lives. And that's something we can learn from. As parents and spiritual parents and spiritual guides and leaders, we can learn to shape each other's stories. We can learn to sit with the next generation and listen with one ear toward them and one ear toward the kingdom. That is exactly what we've been thinking about as we've shaped this worship development position. You know, it became so much more clear to us as we began to shift our thinking that this is something we have a gift for. We have a gift for raising up the next generation of leaders. We've raised up several. And so maybe this is the way God uses us. Obviously, it can start at home with parents. I mean, you can begin by learning to speak words of blessing and encouragement as you pray over your children and call out that which is not as if it is. But any of us can do this. We can all look at another person and simply ask, God, what do you see in this person? How can I call life out of them? It's not hard to do. Every single follower of Jesus can enter into this kind of prophetic ministry. Doesn't that excite you? I mean, you've got a ready-made way that you can speak into lives. You just listen and share what you hear. And the more you do it, the better at it you get. I so want to see us calling out the best in each other, unafraid to say what we see, and unoffended when others call us higher. And what I love, excuse me, about what Jacob does here in chapter 49 is that he mixes the caution and the blessing. He's not the guy who's giving all 12 sons a blue ribbon. You hear me? He's actually the one who says there are going to be places, Reuben, where you're going to have to work if you're going to be a leader among men. There are places, Simeon and Levi, where you are outright missing it on your giftedness. But then there are other places, Judah, where you're going to be bigger than you even realize now. Do you have the courage to speak both caution and blessing into the people we love? What have you learned to elevate your thoughts above your own stuff to the place where you're looking for what God is doing in other lives? So that's chapter 49. We covered a good bit of chapter 50 last week in Joseph's forgiving his brothers. But look at the very end of chapter 50, the last verse where Genesis ends. That last verse tells us, Joseph died at the age of 110, and after they embalmed him, he was placed in a coffin, where? In Egypt. That's a powerful line to me. I'd never noticed before this week that Genesis ends the way it begins, in dust. I want you to think back to the creation story in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis 2:7 says, "The Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." And then, after the fall, when humans first sinned and were sent away from the Garden of Eden, exiled for the first time, God reminded them of their rebellion, that they're not God, that it was from the earth they were made and from the earth and to the earth they would return. "For dust you are, and to dust you'll return," God said. We don't get to write our own stories. No, actually, our stories place us inside the story of God. You should write that down. Our stories place us inside the story of God. That's how Genesis begins. And then Adam and Eve are sent into exile, and now at the other end of Genesis, at the end of Joseph's life, at the end of Jacob's life, they're dust. Joseph's bones are left in exile, longing for home. There was a Jewish rabbi who lived in Poland in the 1700s who is best known for what Jews call the two pockets. Rabbi Bunim said, "Everyone should have two pockets with a note in each pocket so you can reach into whichever pocket to pull out the note you need. One note in one pocket would say, 'For my sake, the world was created.' That's the note we need when we get down on ourselves, depressed or discouraged. For my sake, the world was created. The other note in the other pocket would say, I am only dust and ashes. That one is for when we start to think we're all that. You know, when in fact we're dust, we're mortals. Even if we hit the ball out of the park today, we're still going to die. Rabbi Bunim says, we need both pockets because we're all a mixed bag. We're all both sinners and saints, dust and treasure, fallen but loved. You are dust and ashes, but you are also the reason God made the world. Your story matters, and it is not the only story. Your story joins with all the other stories that flow out of the stories of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and we shape each other's stories, and telling our stories advances the kingdom. Your story matters. When Claire Marie, who you're going to get to meet in July, I am so excited about that. Some of you have never met her. She's the legend that stands up here on the stage with me. You're going to get to meet her in July. I'm so excited about that. When she was a little girl, she had a thing with her daddy. We'd get in the car to go on a trip, and almost immediately she'd say, before we were out of the driveway, she'd say, Daddy, tell me a history story. And he was always ready. He would launch in with some amazing tale about World War II or the Civil Rights Movement, or maybe it would be something from her granddaddy's life. She learned so many things listening to her daddy from the backseat of the car. Claire Marie and Steve were perfect for each other in that way. She loved to listen to his stories, he loved to tell them, and she is an adult today with a great mind for history and politics because of those stories. And those stories were great for me too, because about 30 seconds in, I was comatose. Completely out, and would stay that way until we got to wherever we were stopping for the next meal. But here's the point. At the end of Genesis, the story matters. It's why God told the Israelites to rehearse their history around a meal year after year, and they still do it even to this day. It's so they wouldn't forget how he created them. And how he made a covenant to be their father in the faith and to be their God. It's so they wouldn't forget how he rescued them from Egypt, how the Lord passed over the houses of their ancestors on that terrible night when he shocked Egypt into letting his people go. It's how they did it. It's even what Jacob was doing for his sons in chapter 49. He was telling them their own story. Don't forget who you are and why you were made, how you were designed. You keep telling the stories so you don't forget. God instructed the Israelites to set aside a whole week every year, and it would begin with a Passover meal where the youngest one at the table would ask the oldest, what makes this night different from all the other nights? And with that question, they would launch into an epic story of being delivered from generations of slavery by the very hand of God. Telling their story is how the Jewish people have survived through every generation and through every genocide and through every war. Their worst exiles have not been because of bigger enemies, but because they forgot how to tell their own story. So listen to how Genesis ends and Exodus begins. Genesis ends with Joseph died at the age of 110, and after they embalmed him, he was placed in a coffin in Egypt. The very next page, just 8 verses in, Exodus chapter 1. Then a new king, to whom Joseph meant nothing, came to power in Egypt. Just 8 verses in, we read about a king to whom Joseph meant nothing. That king had no allegiance to the people of God, no sense of responsibility for their well-being, because he had no sense of the history of God's people. That story had not been told in Egypt. And the king who does not know Joseph is still around. He's the one bombing Israel right now with no reverence to the Jewish connection to that land. And the king to whom Joseph meant nothing comes after your story and my story also. That's the one in our lives with power but no history. It's the new boss or the new boyfriend or the new circumstances that don't take into account who we are or where we've come from. I'm just thinking as I say that, it's for those of you who are here as guests today, I so want you to hear our heart for our friend Heather, whose story is stunning. And if you don't know the story, what I just said this morning makes no sense. But man, when you know, Heather was literally born again. She is a walking miracle. That's why the story, your story, your history, mine, is so important. Unless I know where you've been, it's hard for me to know who you are or how to speak life into your story. There is nobody worse than somebody who comes up to you and tells you what they think you ought to be doing, and they've got no clue about your story. Can I get an amen on that one? The world around us is full of kings who know nothing about Joseph. People who don't know our story, who don't know how to bless us because they don't know who we are. So where Genesis ends is exactly where we need to begin. This summer, more than any summer in recent history, we need to learn how to tell our story. We need to remember who and whose we are. As we step into a season, we need to remember all those lives over the last 20 years that have gotten, 21 years now, that have gotten us where we are. To listen, learning how to listen with one ear toward heaven and one ear toward each other. We need to learn how to listen to each other's stories, especially those who are coming freshly into our community, to sit with each other at meals, just as the Israelites learned to do, to rehearse our histories around the table, to bless one another by speaking that which is not as if it is into each other's lives. And so that's how we will spend this summer, with an idea called BLESS, it's an acronym, and a vision for loving our neighbors and sharing Jesus. So, I just want to ask you to stand if you would. And I think the prayer that I want to invite you to pray, just a prayer of thanksgiving for the story God has given you, followed by a prayer of courage, I guess. Lord, how do I let my little stream flow into this mighty river? What is it that God would have me do? Or what is it that you would have me do, God? In this season that is in front of us, how can I best step in so that my story can be part of all these other stories, so that my gifts are part of building up the body of Christ until Christ comes in his final fullness and we feast at that heavenly banquet table where we are fully known, fully loved. Will you pray with me? In this place of prayer, Lord Jesus, I ask that you would remind each person in this room of our story, of where we first connected with you, where we first experienced the infilling of the Holy Spirit, of where we first understood what you're doing in our lives, where we first felt the call, or where we have yearned for it. God, give us the grace to remember the things you've brought us through, the really hard times, some early on, some more recent. Lord, would you remind us of how your grace has worked from the moment of our conception until the moment we're standing in right now. And would you allow us the opportunity just to thank you for our story? I want to give you a moment to do that. Sake, you made the world, but we are dust. Dust we came, to dust we return. So how, Lord, how do we live this life you've given us so that we are flowing, all of us, into your kingdom purposes? I know we will stand before you one day, and you will say to each of us who loves and trusts in you, well done, faithful servant. So our prayer now is, it's not a prayer of save us, Lord. It's more a prayer of use us, Lord. Use us. Use us. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear where you are at work in the world and courage to join in that work. Make that your prayer. Jesus, I confess for myself, way too often I forget just how far back my salvation story goes, that it reaches way past my own life on this earth, way back, all the way back through my ancestors and their ancestors, and those who first heard the name of Jesus who walked this earth, and those before them who carried a land and a people into the heart of God. Lord, my prayer, God, is that you would tether all of us to that history so we feel and sense and know that we are not alone. God, I pray that you would use this little body of Christ here in Evans, Georgia, to do your work so that where we've come from and where we're flowing would honor you. In Jesus' name.